I pray, as I always pray, actually, Lord, that you will minister those parts of what I say into the hearts and minds of those gathered here this morning, Lord, that you will say what you want to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Good morning to you all. Lovely to see you this morning. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9 in the New King James Version. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring, I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. There he built an altar. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. So as you know, I may think David mentioned it last week, we're starting a series on the life of Abraham. And there's a good reason for that, because we know that Abraham is a pivotal character in the life of both of Israel, but more importantly for us as the church. See, for Israel, he was going to be the father of that nation. This is what God had promised to him in this passage. A nation that God had called to be an example to the nations around them. An example that often they failed. In fact, mostly they failed. But to us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the father of faith. The father of faith. And we are called to live lives of faith as he did. And the church is called to show Christ to the world by living lives of faith. In the same way the nation of Israel was called to live and demonstrate what worshipping the true God was like, we are called to demonstrate to this world, just by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, living lives of faith, what the Lord is, what the Lord Jesus Christ is to the world around us, and to show that and to demonstrate that. And in Abraham, we see how God values faith and how he connects faith with righteousness. A very strange thing in our mind that somehow God connects faith with righteousness, not with works. He doesn't connect righteousness with works. He connects righteousness with faith. If we extend our reading to Genesis 15, verse 6, this is where we first find this statement. "And he believed the Lord." It's talking about Abraham. "He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness." His faith, his belief in God was counted on his behalf as righteousness before God. And this is quoted in subsequent passages in the New Testament. Romans 4 verse 1 says this: "What then shall we say gained Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." That's what Paul was saying in Philippians. He said, if anyone had a reason to boast, if you like, then I did. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's saying in Romans, he has something to boast about, but not in God's eyes. "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God," this is from the Genesis verse, "and it was counted to him as righteousness." And finally then in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This is the church now he's talking about. Paul is writing to the Galatians. He said, don't fall back on your heredity, if you like. Don't fall back on Judaism. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Abraham being the father of faith. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. It's because of his faith that all the nations of the world are blessed. Because we have salvation through faith. And our righteousness is also not based on our own efforts, but on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was always God's plan that in believing we are made righteous. Not in doing, not in living in a certain way. We know that the way we live should be derived from what we believe. And that in believing we are made righteous. Isn't that amazing? That we don't live lives full of sin because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should actually display the truth we have within us. It's amazing, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our sin for us so that we may be righteous before God. And right at the start, God knew that we could never be good enough by what we do. And so his plan has always been to redeem us through faith. And he demonstrated that through Abraham. You see, the plan of righteousness didn't begin with when Jesus came to earth. It was always his plan. Slain before the foundation of the world, which is what I just mentioned there. This was always in the heart and mind of God, foreknowing what would happen to creation. And that plan is fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting. Not whoever can follow the law, not whoever can actually do all the things that are written down, but whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So what do we hope to achieve over the next few weeks? I pray, and this is as much directed to me as well, that our faith will be both encouraged and challenged. That our faith will be encouraged and our faith will be challenged. I want to look around and say, how can you do things, God? What can you do in this place? What can you do amongst us as a people? I want to believe that the Lord will do things. He's moved us to this place. We've been here just over a year now. And there's so many things, practical things that have gone on and we've had to address, of course. But underlying it all is that we want God to move. We want Holy Spirit to move amongst us. We want to see men and women transformed, lives saved. We want to see this place filled, not because we want a big church. I thank the Lord that there is three churches in this place, meet in this building. We're not building an empire. We want to extend the kingdom of God. We want to extend the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll move. You can move a mountain. I want my faith to be extended. I want my faith to be challenged. I want it to be encouraged. I want to believe for God to do mighty things, amen. Do you want to believe for God to do mighty things? And you might say, well, Lord, not now, I'm too busy. Or not now, it's the wrong time in my life. Or now, I can't spend the time. Or not now is really inconvenient. That's when God moves. And that's what he wants to challenge us, I believe. He's a mighty God. And it's our faith before our works. We can be very busy. We are busy. We are very busy. The things we do, but our actions must follow our faith. That's not just what James said in his letter. It's not so much about that. It's that I pray that we will hear what God is saying. And all that we do will be derived from what we hear him saying. Because it's very easy to be busy in things. But I want the Lord Jesus to speak into our lives and call us into places that we'll see our faith grow and see him do mighty things. That's what I want our faith to grow. Expect him to do things. And I want our vision to be extended. You know, we're very good at just trying to get to what we can see. We're very good at seeing the horizon. I want my vision to be extended beyond the horizon to look with the eye of faith and Lord, say, Lord God, you can do far above what I can think, or even certainly what I can see. This is what faith says. Faith says. What can God do with you if you trust him? What can God do with us as a church if we put our faith in him? Believe mighty things. Where is he taking us? You see, God took Abraham on an incredible journey, didn't he? And we can read about it now, we can look back, and you can see the highs and lows that he went through. We can look at the pitfalls. And they encourage us, don't they? That's the amazing thing about Scripture. The Scripture doesn't just list all the amazing things like would happen if you went onto Instagram or Facebook or something, where everybody only posts on things, the amazing things that happen in their life. They never post on this is the difficult thing. They never post this is when you're doing the washing up. This is me doing the boring stuff. It's always the most amazing things. But in Scripture, what we find is that the Lord is there lists all the highs and lows of characters so he can actually get an encouragement from that. Because if all we see is that these men and women of God doing amazing things, then we don't have anything to relate to because we're not like that, are we? And they, in fact, were not like that either. See, God called Abraham to do some incredible things through faith. Of course, beginning with leaving behind his past life and culminating in his being prepared to offer Isaac, the child of promise, the evidence of God's promise to him that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. Because he asked him to. See, Abraham's journey was one of faith over fear. Faith over fear. You see, his journey would not have been without fear. I'm sure at times he was afraid. Even the very situation we read now, of him leaving his culture, his people, his family, all these things, that would have engendered a certain degree of fear in his life. Why am I doing this? Where am I going? He went without even knowing where he was going because God told him. And I'm sure he was afraid. And fear can keep us from acting in faith. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of this morning? It's different for each one of us, I think. It could be our circumstances, what's around us. They shape us. Our lives are shaped by things we've gone through. Our experience. You could say, well, my circumstances are not conducive. Or my circumstances, to try and escape them, would cause me fear to step out of the boat, as we use that term. Or our experience can say, we tried and we failed. We're not going to do that again. We're going to be wise. People saw it. In my life, some people didn't see it. Only you saw it, God, but I believed you spoke, perhaps. Our experience shapes us. And our personality shapes us. Some of us are very good. Look at the disciples. Look at the life of Peter. He was great at literally getting out of the boat, wasn't he? Didn't make him better or worse. We could say, oh, that's just who I am. That's just why I am. If I'm honest, I wonder how much I have lived my Christian life in fear rather than in faith. Maybe ask yourself the same question. How much am I saying, God, until you give me a bolt of lightning from the blue, I'm not going to do anything. Or we remain in the situation we find ourselves. And that's very common, isn't it? Because we don't like change. Most of us don't like change. But I want to live my life in faith. I want to expect God to do mighty things. We prefer safety over stepping out. You see, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Again, we're reminded of someone's fallibilities. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul had to write to Timothy. And we see it all now, 2,000 years later, that it seems that Timothy was timid. That wasn't his personality. He didn't have the personality of Peter, perhaps. But he had something to offer, something that was given to him through the laying on of Paul's hands. And Paul is telling him, stir yourself up. If God has given you something, stir yourself up. Don't be afraid of what God is doing. Don't be afraid of your circumstances or your past experiences. Stir yourself up. Step out in faith over fear. Faith begins by saying yes to God before knowing all the details. That's exactly what Abraham had to do, wasn't it? He didn't know all the details. Especially like you said, leave your family, leave the place where you are, and I'm going to show you where to go. He didn't know where he was going. He had to find his way as God led him. Abraham said yes to God. Can we say yes to God? I'm reminded, I visited Ethiopia with Open Doors and I met some Christians struggling in their circumstances, but alive in their faith last year. And there were some real amazing stories, but the one that seems to keep coming back to me is one of the lady whose little daughter was healed of being mute. And she didn't even know who Jesus was. She just didn't know him. She just knew that this Jesus had healed her daughter. And she committed her whole life, but she had to flee for her life from her family because she was saying that Jesus had healed her daughter. And her family, her father and her husband had said to her, if you don't stay, it was not this Jesus, but it was other places we took, we're going to kill you. She had to flee for her life. And she didn't even know Jesus, didn't know the gospel, didn't know the Bible, but she knew something had happened. And she said yes to the Lord Jesus. And she found Jesus in the end. She turned her life over to Christ. Amazing stories. We need to say yes to the Lord more often. I seem to say yes. And we need to hear him speaking. He's always speaking. Often we are deaf to his voice. I'll come on in a minute to talking about we need to withdraw. We need to spend time waiting to hear his voice. But looking at the passage, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. That's very succinct, isn't it? That's very immediate. He seems to have had at face value extraordinary faith. Verse 1, leave it all behind. Verse 4, he went. I know I'm cutting it slightly short, but I'm missing out verses 2 and 3. God calls him to leave his home, his culture, his family, and head off into the unknown, into the outback, into the Wild West, whatever you want to call it, somewhere else he didn't know about. That's quite an extreme call, isn't it? Imagine being given that word. Imagine yourself in that same position. Yes, there's the amazing promise that God gave him. But look at the ask. Look what God was saying you've got to do to receive that promise. Leave everything without knowing where you're going. And it seems Abraham just responds. That doesn't really, as I say, encourage me too much. And we'll come on to why I don't think that actually happened. Because I can't relate to a person that leaves everything like that, just on a whim, it seems. An amazing faith. He just does it. That's not what we're like, is it? And if Abraham is the father of faith, and that's how I'm meant to be, how can I do that? How can I repeat what he did? How can I act in faith like he did? And I think, in fact, his journey is a little more like ours. His faith grew gradually as he walked with God. And God allowed for that. God allows for us. He knows our inward state. He knows our hearts. He's greater than our hearts. So let's dig a little more into this call Maybe give you a bit of confidence that Abraham wasn't too different from us, even though he is an amazing example. First of all, how did God call him? Or you can ask the question, how did God speak to Abraham? You know, how did the conversation go? It just says in this verse that God spoke to Abraham and gave him this requirement. The Lord said to Abraham, was it an impression on his spirit? He had no Bible to turn to. He had no one around him to counsel him. And if he had asked anybody, they would have said, you're crazy. What are you doing? What do you think you're doing, leaving everything behind? I'm going to turn you to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen speaks, and he starts his speech to the elders, the Jewish elders, just before he is martyred, and he starts it with the birth of the nation of Israel. And in verse 2 of chapter 7, Stephen says this, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land, from your kindred, into your land I will show you.'" So that gives us a little bit more insight. I believe that God appeared to Abraham. That's what Stephen says. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Whether that was a theophany or a Christophany, whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the Lord appeared to Abraham. See, Abraham's knowledge of God would have been next to nothing. Yes, he might have heard of this creator God. Maybe the stories handed down. We know that I think Noah was still actually alive at the time that Abraham was alive, but the people had dispersed and they weren't living together. In Ur, certainly, Ur of the Chaldees, the God of Abraham was not worshipped. I believe Abraham needed this sort of clarity to receive that sort of word. The living God appearing to him. He didn't step out on a whim. He needed that sort of clarity because God had told him to leave. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. See, at that time, it's very difficult. It's not easy now. Would it be very easy now at all to do that sort of thing? No one would really understand, perhaps. It's very difficult to leave one's tribe or culture or community, a source of support and protection. The traveling would have been difficult and dangerous, hostile people, and a future of insecurity. In short, there was great risk. And Abraham wasn't even really sure where he was going, was he? He was going to a new land. See, leaving all that required God to speak in a really clear way for him. I don't think God asks us to make momentous decisions on a whim. He doesn't ask us to do that. I think we can relate to Abraham. Yes, we need to step out in faith and we need to know that he's speaking to us. But I believe we can trust him for clarity. We can trust him over overarching everything that we do. But leaving idolatrous Ur was necessary for him. God wanted him away from the sinful practices of those around him. He wanted to leave his life of sin and learn to trust and obey God. And that's what he calls us all to do, doesn't it? When we follow Jesus, we just sung, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." That's what Abraham had to do. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, he calls us to leave aside the life that we've lived before, whatever that life was like, and to follow Jesus. See, God wanted him in a place where he could speak to him without distraction. No better place, really, than a nomadic life in the wilderness of Canaan. But God wanted him where he could speak to him. We, as a family, were at the Wildfires Festival last weekend. And it was a blessed time. There's the men and women who lead that. I think they have a heart for the revival, and they have a heart rooted in practicality as well and reality. And one of those who preached was Tyler Statton, who's head of 24/7 prayer. He came over from America. He has a church in America. And he spoke quite calmly and clearly about, he's saying, like, you want to contend for the next great awakening. This is what this is what the purpose of the conference is about: contending for revival, praying and seeking God for revival. He said, I want to say almost something a bit counterintuitive. If you want to do that, you need to withdraw. He was talking about taking time to withdraw and hear from God, to pray and seek his face as individuals. You see, this is what God wanted with Abraham. He wanted him where he could speak to him. Around, aside from all the distraction, aside from all the sinful environment around him in Ur. Now, we live in a sinful world, don't we? We can't help that. God has told us to be salt and light in the world in which we live. And I believe the challenge of our time is noise, is busyness, is influence, all the things around us. And we have to, at some point, and I really am speaking as much to myself as to you this morning, we have to find a way to withdraw, to allow God to speak to us, every one of us. We have to hear what he has to say, because there's so much being given to us. Other people are telling us so much, whether it's through social media, all the things we have, through all the many things that we do. God wants to speak to us. He wants us to speak into our, he wants to speak into our ears. He wants to whisper. He doesn't raise his voice above the tumult. He waits for us to withdraw until he can speak to us in a still small voice. We have to get alone with God. We have to withdraw to hear. We know this is what the Lord Jesus did, didn't he? He went alone to a mountain to pray. He had to do it too. See, God said to Abraham, I've got something special for you. I'm going to show you where, but first step is to leave your sinful environment. That's what he called him out of. But he appeared to him to give him the confidence to take the first step. So it seems God clearly appeared to Abraham, and he gave him this amazing promise. That's tremendous, isn't it? So obviously then he went off to Canaan, and a few weeks later he appeared in Canaan, right? That's what happened. It's amazing. He appeared to him. He immediately responded, and a few weeks later he was offering his first sacrifice on an altar in Canaan. No, that's not what happened either. Even the God had appeared to him. Even with that, it took him a little while to get there. One more encouragement to you and me. Yes, we obey. Yes, we hear what God is saying. We obey. But God is gracious. I think sometimes we like to read scripture in a way. In the West, we have a chronological way of reading it. If you look chronologically at this passage, if you go just prior to chapter 12, in chapter 11, verse 31, this is what you read. Terah, that's Abraham's father, took Abraham, his son, and Lot, son of his Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife, they all took them all, from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran, which seems to indicate that Terah started the process, and Abraham was taken with him. Abraham had followed them. But I love the way the New King James, and there's many other translations, but that's one of the ones. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham. In other translations, the Lord said to Abraham. But that brings it out more clearly in my mind. See, God called Abraham. He didn't call Terah. God called Abraham to Canaan, but it took him a bit of time to get there. Isaiah 51, verse 2 says, look to Abraham your father and Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him. He was alone. It could have been just him and his wife, but he didn't have a great multitude. It was just him when I called him. It was God who called Abraham. And Acts 7, verse 2, Stephen continues. He said, the God of glory appeared to Abraham, to our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. So God called him before he went to Haran, and he called Abraham. You see, Abraham was constrained in some ways by custom and culture. Only after Terah died could he move on from Haran. First he went to Haran, and everyone came with him. He He couldn't leave his father's household, which is what God said, leave everything and leave your father's household, because his father came with him. Everybody came. But the journey was made in stages. God doesn't accuse us, I think. He doesn't accuse us. He knows our hearts. It took him a while to get there. And the final step came to come out of your father's household happened when Terah died. Acts 7, verse 4. Then he went out of the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. And that's when we read in verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. Again, it sort of shortens the time frame, doesn't it? It went as the Lord told him. And he did, but it took him a middle while. Abraham was 75 when he set out from Haran. See, the call could not be fulfilled immediately. It could not be fulfilled immediately. How many of us think that God's call and God's action should happen straight after each other? God has called every single one of us to him. Some of his calls us to different situations or different ways of living, different roles perhaps. We tend to think that when that happens, that God does it immediately. You've said it, Lord, now you've got to achieve it. It doesn't work that way. Because God has a perfect plan for you and me. We expect things to happen in our timing, not in God's timing. But he alone knows us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows our character. He knows what we're like. And he's a loving God. He knows what we are capable of handling. And he alone knows the full picture. We don't know the full picture, do we? Maybe God will take us in a circuitous journey, like he did with, it says of the Israelites. He took him in a circuitous journey. Even though they rejected him, he took him in so they would learn, so they would understand. See, if we are obedient to God's call, it doesn't matter how long it takes us. He will fulfill all he has called us to. Do you really believe that? He will fulfill all he's called you to in his way and his time and his purpose. And I truly believe that. Just in closing then, Abraham's final arrival, this is the passage that we focused on this morning, in Canaan was not the end, but it was the beginning. All that we've talked about was just not the end, but the beginning. See, God's promises are bigger than our plans. Even what he has revealed to us. God promised Abraham some amazing things. He promised him a land. He promised he'd be a father of every nation, of a nation. He promised him blessing. He said, promised him that all the world will be blessed through him. He promised him influence. He promised him protection. But I think what he ended up receiving was far greater than any physical thing that God promised him. Because in the end, at the beginning, Abraham was looking for a land. He was looking for a land of Canaan. He didn't know where he was going. He was looking for the promises that God said to him at the beginning. You know, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you land, a place where you can live. But having gone into all that and having achieved all of that and having realized some of that, in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it tells us that Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His vision, his horizon was raised. He wasn't looking for a land at this point. He wasn't looking for a land because as a nomad, he wouldn't have no city, he had no foundations. But he had a relationship with God that caused him to say, where are you living, God? Where is your house, if you like? I'm looking for a spiritual place because I've related to you. I've found you. I know you as God. I know you as a friend. We will look at all the things that God does for him in weeks to come. But ultimately, all the things God promised to him, more than all that, he gave him himself. Abraham started out looking for a place, but in the end, he's not really looking for a place, but a person. See, Abraham's relationship with God became more important than his promise. You see that with Isaac. Right at the end of his life, God tests him and says, give me your son, who was the embodiment of all the promise, really, that he had been given. And he obeys, and the Lord says, now I know that you love me. He had a relationship with God. So he was called to all these amazing things. But in the end, he found the person of God. And that's what the Lord calls us to. It doesn't matter what we're called to do physically, the way we live our lives, the circumstance around us. The most important thing is God is calling us into relationship with him, because that's what he wants for us. And that is the best thing. It's not just a thing that we need to do. God knows that a relationship with the Creator, that a creature's relationship with the Creator, is the most deep, most important, most amazing thing that we can ever come into. Amen. Lord, thank you. We have the example of Abraham. Thank you, Lord, that he is not perfect. And we are not perfect. I pray, oh God, that you will challenge our hearts, Lord. You'll soften our hearts, Lord. You'd speak into our hearts. Let us find a place, Lord, where we can hear from you. I pray, Lord, that our faith will grow. Let our faith grow, Lord, in you. Let us believe you for mighty things. We want to see the power of your presence in this place. I want to see revival and the power of your presence in this place. Lord, it's not about the building, but it's about your promise. Pour out your spirit upon your church. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, as you have promised. And let us seek you for that. Because that is the most important thing, you and your presence, Lord. Moses said, if you're not coming with us, what's the point? When you offered to send an angel. It's your presence we want, Lord, and it's our relationship with you, I pray, that will deepen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.